Morning, everyone.
Good to see you. I'm looking out at all of the people who are not running the Hackney Half Marathon. And I just want to say, excellent choice. No judgment here. Excellent choice. Maybe you're a cyclist. Maybe you're a walker. Great to have you here. So, and welcome to those of you who are watching online. You might even be at the Hackney Marathon just watching from your phone. So thank you for that, too. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Titus chapter 1, right after where we left off last week. It's on page 1133. Page 1133. Let me just say while we do that, that Bible's here because we believe that this is the true word of the living God. And it's not just some old book, but it has truth for us to trust and to believe, and truth that we can live by every day. So we're not here just to listen to me or anyone else's opinions or thoughts on anything. We're here to open God's word and see what it has to say to us and for us today. So with that, let me pray for us as we get into this. God, thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that you love us and that you know us. And Lord, would you help us to know you and your heart, your grace and your truth for us today by looking at your word. So Lord, Spirit of God, speak to our hearts today as we come under the authority of your instruction. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you are a follower of Jesus here today, if I were to ask you what you believe, what you live your life by, no doubt you would be able to tell me how you understand the gospel or maybe a few important things that you know and understand and live by from Scripture. Maybe how you first came to follow Jesus or how long you've been coming to church. But if I also asked you to show me your diary or your bank statement or your text message history or your search history, I would know a lot about what you do with your time, your money, your relationships, your curiosity. That would tell me a lot about what you believe. Would you agree? Same for me, if you looked at mine. I live just down the road from Muscle Works Gym, just off Valence Road. Any of you guys go to that? I've never seen you there, but I don't go either. Don't worry. it's open 24 hours, and I see completely ripped, I mean fully, unbelievably muscular people going in and out of there at all hours, early in the morning, late at night. What motivates a person to build muscles upon their muscles? Yeah, thank you, Casper. What motivates them to get up early at 4:30 a.m. and go work out for hours, to do the smoothies, to do the supplements? I ask myself, what do these people believe about the human body? What do they believe about their identity, about their attractiveness, about their self-worth? What do they think about the other people next to them in the gym? And the most important question, what do they think of that tall, pasty white guy holding his coffee thermos on his way to another early morning church meeting? Take a look at what people are doing, and I can guarantee you that underneath it, whether it's conscious or unconscious, there is a belief that supports it. People flying flags out their windows in Whitechapel believe something about Israel or Palestine. People queuing up in the park for the next drug deal believe something about what will make them feel better. A politician who cuts funding for people on the streets believes something about how the government should be spending taxpayer funds. Climate protesters getting arrested believe something about our planet. So we've spent a few weeks now looking at Paul's letters, and a lot of them have been cautioning us to look out, to watch out for false teachers, to make sure that we're clear as followers of Jesus in what we believe. And so here's the big question for us today. Here's the big question. For what? So what? You know, why correct false teaching? Why guard the gospel? Why does it matter what we really believe anyways? And I think the answer to that question is right here in chapter 1, verse 1 of Titus. Take a look at it with me. Second half of the sentence, chapter 1, verse 1. It's the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That word godliness, it's such a church word, isn't it? Godliness is another word for holiness. It's our attitudes. It's our action. Verse 1 says, what we believe shapes our attitudes and influences our actions. So think back over just the past week in your own life and then listen to the messages that we get from the media and from the world around us. And I'm just curious, do any of these sound familiar? Sometimes they're so present, it's like the water that we swim in, the air that we breathe, they almost go without saying. So these are the messages, some of the messages that we hear around us. Are any of these familiar? Do what you like as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. Your opinions matter more than the facts. How about this one? Listen to your heart. The heart wants what it wants. How about this? It's better to keep your options open than to settle down and commit to something long term. And I just heard this one on a podcast just this week, and this is a direct quote. It said, you should have what you want. You should have what makes you happy. And I will say that that was said by someone at a company that was not so subtly trying to sell me on something that they were convinced would make me happy. Now, that's messages that we get from outside the church, but Paul's letters warn about the messages that we get from people who claim to be Christians. So let's look at some of those dangerous messages that we might come across today. Maybe you've come across them through online teachers or through friendship groups or maybe people spreading religion at your door. Jesus wasn't really God. He was a good man, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't really God. Maybe you've heard that one. Maybe you've heard this one, do more, try harder, be good, and you'll go to heaven. Maybe you've heard God wants you to be blessed and happy. So if you do the right things in the right way, then you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. Maybe you've heard God wants us to be happy, and so if it feels good or feels like love, then it must be okay. These are dangerous messages that distort the gospel, and the problem is that when you pay attention to them, you start to live differently. So Paul tells Titus and the churches that he leads to tell the truth, to know the truth, and to live the truth. That's what we're going to see here in chapter 1 of Titus. That's what we're going to take a look at here this morning. So let's just take a moment to explain maybe the purpose of the letter, then we'll get into it and read part of the first chapter. The book of Titus is another letter written by Paul to one of his teammates and one of his traveling buddies. The timing is after 1 Timothy, just in terms of where it falls in the chronology. After 1 Timothy, but before 2 Timothy. That's when it was written. And the message is actually really similar. Look at verse 1. Who's in this letter? Well, Paul is the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to Titus, verse 4, my true son in our common faith. So Paul is traveling, he's visiting churches, but he writes to Titus, who's been left on the Greek island of Crete. Not a bad assignment. Take a look at verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And the reason Paul writes his letter is to tell Titus what it looks like when the grace of the gospel gets lived out in our everyday lives. So chapter 1 is about godly leaders, and it's a warning against false teachers. Chapter 2 is about godly households or families, and chapter 3 is about godly living in public life. We're going to cover those in the next few weeks. I'm going to read just a portion here from the beginning. I'm going to skip over the bit about godly elders and get to the piece about false teachers. So from verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders, that is, church leaders, in every town as I directed you. Let's skip over to verse 10. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. He has surely told the truth. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So maybe you noticed it here. The big contrast of this chapter is those who don't tell the truth and those who do. Truth is a big deal in this chapter. It's mentioned, as you probably heard it, 3 times directly and a few times indirectly. So first of all, let's look at these false teachers that don't tell the truth. In verse 10, they're called rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception. They're teaching things that they ought not to teach. That's verse 11. And then there's the Cretans' reputation for being always liars there in verse 12. Did you see that? They're people who reject the truth, verse 14, by teaching human commands. And Paul calls out the circumcision group there in verse 10. And he calls them out specifically. These are Jewish leaders who are going around telling people that to be true Christians, you have to follow Jewish rules and customs. And Paul's really big on this. It was a major theme in his letter to Timothy. You look back at 2 Timothy the last couple of weeks. It's just a couple of pages over. In chapter 3, verse 7, he warns Timothy that these people are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And chapter 4, Paul said it like this: for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's people who don't tell the truth. Let's look at those who do. Paul couldn't make it any clearer than he does in verse 2. Right there, just in 5 words, verse 2 of Titus chapter 1. God, who does not lie. God, who does not lie, promised eternal life since before the beginning of time. Do you see that? And so, guess what? This is what Paul preaches too. Verse 3, this eternal life was brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me. And so that's why in verse 9, church leaders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Why? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. See, God has revealed the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and now that message has been entrusted to Paul by God's command. And now I entrust it to you, Titus, Paul says in verse 5. That's why I left you in Crete. Find people who will teach like this, the message of the gospel. But can we just pause right there and just say, isn't it good news? Isn't it good news that the one person that promises the most is the most incapable of lying. Let me say it in a better way. God promises eternal life, verse 2, and does not ever lie. Just get a hold of that for a minute. Grasp that in your mind. So that when someone else promises that if you follow the right diet or take the right medication, you'll live pain-free forever. Or when someone says, actually, if you follow these rules, you'll earn your place in heaven. Or maybe when someone says, hey, there's a new way to be one with the universe, to meditate your way to never-ending bliss, you can say a big, firm, no thanks. Paul tells Titus and the churches he leads and the leaders who lead them, tell the truth. And he also says, know the truth. More specifically, know the truth of the gospel. Why does this matter so much? Well, we know the truth so that we can spot the lie. We get to know the truth so we can identify the lie. We need to be clear about what to do in the face of lies. Look at verse 11. They must be silenced, he says. In verse 13, he says, rebuke them sharply. In 14, he says, pay no attention. Okay, so I've got this on the slide over here. In chapter 3, later on in the letter, he says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable. They're useless. Warn divisive people once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned. So what do we do in the face of lies? Silenced, rebuked, pay no attention, avoid them, warn them. Paul is not messing around here. It's one thing to avoid the lies. It's another thing to know the truth so that you can live differently. You know, when you stop believing the truth of the gospel, your thinking becomes corrupted. And I think about this word corrupted, it sort of means infected or contaminated. You know, when you think a bit about contaminated water, just this past week, we're seeing headlines about residents, this is a quote, in parts of Devon in southwestern England, where they were warned on Wednesday to boil water before consuming it, after the region's water utility found traces of intestinal parasites that could cause illness. The problem with contaminated water is that once it's contaminated, all of it has to be purified. There's no way to say, well, this leader over here is cleaner than that leader over there. It's the whole thing, right from the source. Paul says you're not just going to end up with corrupted minds, verse 15, but with corrupted consciences. Your conscience is what motivates your actions. It's that thing inside you that tells you this is good or this is not good. And so look at verse 15. To the pure, Paul writes, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. It's often quoted out of context, and so we misunderstand it. It's not saying that for every believer, everything is okay, don't worry, nothing can corrupt you now. It's flipping it around and saying instead, when we begin to believe lies, everything gets distorted. Pretty soon you don't know which way is up. A warped conscience makes us lose our sense of direction. Have you noticed that? You kind of see it around you. This is what's happening when speaking out for truth gets called oppression. It's what happens when skimming a little bit off the top is just how business gets done. That's corruption. It's what happens when people living however they want, as long as nobody gets hurt, get celebrated. It's how holiness becomes what you look like on the outside instead of what's happening on the inside. In Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And here's the worst of it for Paul. Look at verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Paul calls this contaminated way of living detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. There's no room for gray here with Paul. It's black and white. Corrupted minds, corrupted consciences are like contaminated water, 100%. There's no in between. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. There is another way to live. And so we live the truth. We learn to live the truth. How do we live this out? The answer can't be do more, try harder, follow the rules, grit your teeth, and slog it out. That's not Paul's message here. So look closely at his words in verse 1, chapter 1. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. What we believe, what we listen to, what we pay attention to impacts the choices that we make. It influences our attitudes and our actions. And so that word shows up right here at the beginning of his letter, grace. Grace, it's what the preacher and writer John Stott calls the unmerited, unsolicited favor of God. It's undeserved favor. And Paul says it like this in chapter 2 of Titus. I've got it here on the slide for you. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and it, meaning grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-disciplined, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I love that. Knowledge of the truth shows us the way to godliness, and grace teaches us to say no. It shows us how to live godly lives. That thing in you whispering, should I be watching this? Should I be hanging out with this person right now? Do you ever think about God's grace being the teacher? It's kind of something that we don't think about or reflect on very much. But you know who knew that secret was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. He writes in his second verse, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Have you ever caught that line? Grace taught me. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Grace is our teacher. So don't get the wrong idea. Holiness it's not automatic just because we listen to the right teaching. We all know plenty of people who have it all buttoned up upstairs, but their lives are still a mess. But when grace becomes our teacher, we begin to cooperate with God's favor, and that influences our choices. Inspired by grace, motivated by grace, fueled by grace. That's why I've got this image of a fruit tree that stands in its environment, and the sun is the grace that causes it to grow. The water that comes is the grace that grows it and allows it to bear fruit because of its environment. And so Paul can ask Titus to ask this of anyone who would stand for church leadership. Look at verses 7 and 8. The requirements for those who would be leaders in the churches Titus is setting up. Make sure they're not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, but rather must be hospitable. One who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now compare that picture to the people teaching a message of anti-grace, where the message is try harder to save yourselves, everything but the truth, for dishonest gain. Look at this in verse 11. They're not just liars. Their reputation there on Crete is that they're evil brutes. They're lazy gluttons. Verse 15, they're corrupted and they're corrupting. And then that biggest condemnation of all, they claim to know God, but their actions deny him. So friends, this morning and today and this week, what can we do to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge that leads us to godliness? What can we do? And the very first invitation that I have for us is to believe and to trust that promise of eternal life, to know it and to live for it. Friends, we need to anchor ourselves in the truth of God's promises. There's something to stop and there's something to start. Let me start with what we start. Anchor yourself in the truth of God's promises. Know that the Bible is a story of grace. Read it for yourself. Read it with others. It's not a book of rules and regulations. It's the truth that we live by, and it helps us silence the lies whenever they get thrown at you. Anchor yourself in the truth of God's promises. And then examine. Here's another way that we live by this. Examine. What are you paying attention to? Ask yourself, what am I paying attention to? What's got my ear? Are there ways that you're living that start with the things that you've exposed yourself to and have slowly come to corrupt your mind, to warp your sense of what's okay and what's not okay? You know, in the same way that we know that healthy foods make our bodies run better, we need to consider the things that we put into our minds. So are there contaminating lies that you need to reject and avoid? Anchor yourself in the truth. Examine what you're paying attention to. And finally, stay in fellowship. You know, keep coming back. Stay connected to other believers in the church who can point out the places where you're starting to drift. And give them permission to speak into your life. Friends, this is my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me, for us together here at Good Shepherd Mission, that our knowledge of the truth would lead us to greater holiness. Let's pray. Let me pray for us. And as I pray, I want to reflect together on Psalm 1. Let me read it slowly. It's a great reminder of all that Paul writes to Titus. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. O Lord, would you grow us in grace, increase our knowledge and our attention to what is true. By your Spirit, would you sharpen and strengthen our consciences, formed by what we believe, to live out in greater holiness the signs of your grace, your redemption, your salvation in our lives. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Lord, help us to live like the people who've been given everything in response. I pray that for me and for our hearers today in this room and for us together as a people right here in Bethnal Green. Lord, would you make your mark in us as a people who are holy because of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.